Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you are trying to be saved by church membership, by being part of a denomination, by any other means, but by the work of Jesus upon the cross, you are estranged from Christ.
We live in a DIY world. Do it yourself. Maybe you're an if you want something done, do it yourself type of person. Well, taking initiative in life to get things done isn't a bad thing. But when it comes to salvation, there is nothing you can do yourself, no service you can perform or ritual you can keep to get salvation. Salvation only comes through Jesus and by His forgiveness and grace. With Galatians 5, verses 1 through 15, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are thankful again for your word. We love your word. We love you. We want to hear from you today. We want to be filled by your spirit. We pray that you would teach us, that your spirit would be our teacher, that he would take these words that he has moved and inspired and inspire them in a new way in our hearts as we surrender ourselves to you today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 is one of the high points of the Bible. It is a unique chapter in its practicality, and it is a challenging, empowering chapter. It is good for every Christian, whether new or old, whether young or old, to know the principles that are in this chapter. They will help you in all aspects of your walk with Christ. We know that the book of Galatians, Paul has been writing to us, moved by God, to encourage us not to get caught up in legalistic traps, in doctrines that teach that you have to keep the law, that you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And if there is a verse that is a theme verse for the entire book, it is the first verse of chapter 5, which says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." It may not be the same yoke that you were entangled in before you came to Christ, but if you turn to anything else, then you are tangled up in a yoke. And I love the first thing he says here as he gets into this practical section is stand fast. How committed are you to standing fast in the truth of the gospel? That is, as it's revealed in John chapter 1, that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name, period. It is simply those who believe. Could someone come along and shake you from that truth? Could someone knock you down and cause you to say, "Oh, you're right, believing isn't enough. I have to be baptized in order to be saved, or I have to go to church on Saturday in order to be saved, or I've got to keep the law in order to be saved, or I've got to believe in Jesus only in order to be saved, or I've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus only in order to be saved, or I've got to knock on doors on Saturday morning and become part of the witnesses in order to be saved, or I've got to believe that Elohim had spirit babies and that's what populated the earth in order to be saved, or I've got to join this church in order to be saved." You get my point? And I belabor it, right? Any "and" is a problem. If you believe and anything else added to it is a problem. Can you, Christian, mature, new, old, whatever, can you be knocked off of that truth? And if you can be, then I encourage you today to make a deep, solid commitment to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has set you free. That you would not be shaken from that at all. For there will always be those who try. There are always those that want to lay their trip on you. There are always those who want to say, well, you haven't discovered what is the truth. But the interesting thing to me, that which we believe as Christians, as real Christians, and not Calvary Chapel only, right? But many other churches believing the same thing, that we are saved by faith. We are saved through the grace of God. And it is by putting our trust in Him that it is that and that alone. And you get that by reading the Bible. If you sat down and began reading in Matthew and said, I'm going to read the entire New Testament, and if you knew nothing about salvation, you would walk away believing. If you read it and understood it, believing that you have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. It says it again and again and again and again. But you couldn't do that and become a Jehovah's Witness. You couldn't do that and become a Mormon. You couldn't do that and become any of the other cults. You couldn't do that and believe that you have to keep going to church on Saturday or anything else, because it's not there. You have to get another one of their pamphlets. You've got to get another one of their books. You have to give them to explain why what they believe is right, instead of what the Bible says, which is so simple and clear, by the most popular verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and if anyone believes in Me, they will never die, and if they die, they shall live. Meaning if they die in the flesh, that they shall live. Believe. Not believe and be baptized. Not believe and go to church on Saturday. Not believe and whatever you want to add. And so we need to stand fast. Good words from Paul, stand fast. Are you committed to it? I hope you are. I've seen too many people sit here at the church year after year and then go off and get involved with a group that believes that you got to keep the law. Or go out and get involved in a group that believes that you've got to do something else in order to be saved. And it is heartbreaking. Stand that fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Jesus said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You are, Christian, freer than anyone else. There's no one as free as you are. And he says, and do not entangle again with a yoke of bondage, any yoke of bondage. Don't entangle yourself to them. Indeed, he says, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, he certainly means that if you become circumcised because you believe in that, you're keeping the law, and you believe that you're saved, that at that point, Christ does nothing for you. He profits you nothing. Now, this verse becomes a problem when your theology doesn't line up with what Paul says. And so you spend your time saying, this is why Paul didn't mean that it profits you nothing. Paul said it profits you nothing, but Paul didn't mean it profits you nothing. However, I like to read the Bible as it reads. I like to not have to say, this is what it says, but it's not what it means. I believe if you ever have to say those words, you are in trouble. It even gets stronger. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Christ profits you nothing. You are estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace. If you are trying to be saved by any other means, if you are trying to be saved by church membership, by being part of a denomination, by any other means, but by the work of Jesus upon the cross, you are estranged from Christ. Anybody here estranged from someone in their family? Maybe it would be better for me to ask, is there anybody here that's not estranged from someone in their family? Maybe they're trapped in alcohol. Maybe they're trapped in drugs. Maybe they're just hopelessly selfish and they have just pushed themselves away from the family. But you are estranged from them. I have a family member that I am estranged from, and I have reached out only to be battered and to find myself saying to the Lord, I don't know what to do. I need your help in this because I just can't seem to get through to her. No matter how much I try, I think I get an idea and I try it and then I, I have to go back and lick my wounds because, you know, you're beaten up all over again. To be estranged from Christ. What an awful thing. And I'll tell you, when a family member is estranged, sometimes it's both parties, but most often the blame falls upon one person. Maybe not completely. Maybe it's an 80-20 thing, but certainly there's one individual that has caused the estrangement to take place. And if you are estranged from Christ today, it's not him. It's you. His arms are reached out to you. And what a statement. The end of verse 4. You have fallen from grace. Could there be anything worse to fall from than grace? By the very virtue of you becoming legalistic, by you believing that there's something that you can do to be saved. See, we get focused on us. We want it to be us and not God. John Corson is the pastor of Applegate Christian Fellowship. It is a Calvary Chapel. John has come out to our pastor's conferences before, and I love John's teaching. He's got that big, deep laugh, and nobody loves his jokes more than he does. And there's just something about the way he teaches and his laughing that it's just a blast to listen to his studies. And I heard him say one time, in kind of one of his jokes that he really liked, that we say to God, hallelujah, hallelujah, saying hallelujah to God, and that many people who get caught in legalism want to say hallelujah me. Now, I like that because that's what legalism does. Hallelujah, you died upon the cross. Hallelujah, your righteousness has set me free. Hallelujah, it's you. Hallelujah me, I prayed for 2 hours. Hallelujah me, I got back. Hallelujah me, I joined that church. Hallelujah me. And see, the focus, instead of being on us in legalism, is set upon God in liberty, in grace. Now, if I indebt God to me by inaction, if I am saved because I raised my hand, or saved because I prayed, or saved because I was baptized, or saved because I joined a church, or any reason, then I indebt God to me based upon what I did. And what can I do that God needs? Does God need me to pray? Is God up there really lonely? Are the angels not talking to him anymore, so he needs me to talk to him? Does God need me to go to church? Does God need me to read the Bible? You know, no one reads it anymore. It's a bestseller. It's all around. No one's reading it. I'd like you to read it. God didn't need anything I have. And if I indebt God to me by what I do, if you say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian my whole life. I've gone to church my whole life. Therefore, I'm going to heaven and God owes me. Well, you can only have God owe you by what you've indebted him to you. There's limits to it. If you say, well, I'm going to pray for 2 hours every day, and that's how I know I'm really a Christian because I pray for 2 hours. Or if you say, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes every day, that's how I know I'm a Christian because I pray for 5 minutes. You can only indebt God to you so much. But God's grace is limitless. If I walk in his grace, then I haven't indebted God to me. I find myself saying to God, I want your grace. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Undeserved favor, boundless love and favor poured upon me that has no limits. And I've experienced it. God has been better to me than he should have been. I have a hunch, it's just a hunch, that God's been better to you than he should have been as well. Fallen from God's grace. What a picture. He says in verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Again, you can keep the whole law. When you get pulled over by a police officer who's going to write you a ticket for speeding, you don't say, listen, I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a bank. He'll say, so what? You were speeding. You can say all you want. I don't think you should give me this ticket because I have had years without a ticket. Any of you guys go for years without a ticket and then gotten a ticket? Has that argument worked with the police officer? Most often not. Maybe, but most often not. I've never gotten a ticket. I'm 80 years old. I've never gotten a ticket. Well, you're getting one now because you broke the law, especially if it's a motorcycle cop. He's going to write you a ticket. DPS, they're going to write you a ticket. Because you broke the law. You're indebted to keep the whole law. So you say, well, I don't believe I have to keep the law. I don't have to keep the dietary. I don't have to keep the ceremonial. But I believe you got to go to church on Saturday. First of all, where's it written that that's keeping the law in any way? Secondly, how can you choose? You indebted yourself to a certain portion of the law. But once you are circumcised, once you try to keep the law on any level, you now say you've got to keep it at all levels. You got to keep the whole law, the end of verse 3. You've become estranged. You who attempt to be justified by the law, notice the word attempt, you've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's how we live. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. It's not that the righteousness hasn't been given to us, that we don't positionally stand righteous before Him, but it's that daily righteousness that when Jesus Christ returns and my body is finally redeemed, the Bible says in Romans, I'm waiting for the redemption of my body, and all the creation is eagerly waiting. All the creation is going, please, let it happen. We eagerly wait. How is it that we're supposed to live? How does he talk about practically living for him? Through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's not by faith in law. It's not by circumcision. It's not by any act that you do, but it's by faith alone. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but working through love. Love is what matters. And love is a sign. Love is the sign of maturity. How do I know that you are a mature Christian? Someone told me one time, I'm a mature Christian because I have the gift of tongues. I'm glad you have the gift of tongues, but you realize someone could be saved one moment and get the gift of tongues the next moment. Gifts are no sign of maturity. Why? Because they're gifts. If they were merit, he'd call them the merits of the Holy Spirit. You go out and work, you get to a place of maturity, and then you get the gifts. They're gifts, so you can receive them at any time. You say, well, much as I know of the Word of God, I can quote scriptures, just ask me where they're at. I'll give you the verses, I'll give you the addresses, just tell me. But the Bible says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And there's a good chance that if you really know the Word of God, that you will get puffed up and prideful about it and not be a mature believer. And if you don't believe that, just go to a graduation of a seminary sometime and see all of these guys that have gained a lot of knowledge, many of them who began going to seminary, loving God, walking with Him, many of them walking out of it, never to go into any kind of ministry because their faith has been destroyed. Not by knowledge, but by the puffing up that knowledge brings. It is only by love. And of course, love is the fruit. We learn that later on in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And without love, we are nothing. Without love, we accomplish nothing. Without love, everything that we do and give is nothing. So love rather than law. I fulfill all of the law by love. I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm set free from those. That's what Paul said in chapter 3. I'm done with those. We come to Christ, we no longer need the law. But if I love you, I'm not going to murder you. So I have kept the law by love so that we love one another, and by doing so, we keep the entire law. He said, you ran well. He's thinking back to those early days. He's thinking back to them faith and grace and salvation by trusting in Christ and the cross. You ran well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul knows there's a who behind it. You don't believe what cults believe without a who. Somebody told you, because you don't get it by reading the Bible. If you can't get what you believe by simply reading the Bible, if you have to read another book, if you have to read another, if there's got to be some other kind of inspiration besides the Word of God, then we know it's not true. So he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. God wasn't the one who persuaded you into this offshoot, into this whatever else it is. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You say, well, listen, I think that what they say is good. I think they're very centered on the family. Someone told me this about Mormonism here recently. They've got this huge campaign, right? I'm cool, I'm hip, I have a tattoo, I'm on a skateboard, I'm a Mormon, right? Someone told me here recently, which I have no doubt that there's a lot of diversity within those who are Mormons. Somebody told me recently, they really seem to love the family. Well, I have no doubt that there's that sense. Sometimes a little bit too much in certain parts of Utah, if you understand what I'm saying. We don't want to be naive about the truth of what's really taking place. If you have anybody who's living in, I don't know, Cedar City or Provo or any of these rural places in Utah. So you say, well, a lot of what they say is good. A lot of what they say is right. But, and I like this, Levi used this analogy about purity. He said, God's calling us to purity. You can't have a little impurity. You can't say, I'm going to walk pure before the Lord, but I'm going to have this part that's not pure. How much impurity are you willing to take? When the waiter brings you your food and says, that's mostly good, it's pure, I think most of it's all right. Will you confidently eat that? Well, the same is true with your doctrine. The same is true with who you listen to. The same is true with what you receive. How much impurity are you willing to take? You say, well, these guys, they do teach that baptism is salvation, but most of what they give is good. But how much impurity do you like in your food? How many hairs does it take before you push the plate away? Happened to me. I was eating at one of my favorite restaurants, my favorite plate. In fact, it may be my favorite plate in the world now. And I'm getting a bite of food, bringing it up to my mouth, and ding, ding, something strange. And I'd look at my wife and I go, look, a hair. And I pick it up and some of the food's dangling from the hair. And my wife says, it's clean, I'm sure. It's only one. I pushed the whole plate away, right? Because I don't like one hair in my food. Compared to the mass, the bulk of the food, compared to the weight of the food, that hair is so light. It is so small. But I pushed the food away. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Paul is saying. Push the plate away. Don't receive anything from someone that you know is teaching heresy or legalism. Don't open yourself up to them. What they say may be right, but why not learn what's right from another way? Is there a lack of good, solid teachers? Is there no good, godly men in Tucson that we can learn from? That we've got to go to someone who is a heretic to learn partially what's true, to reject the rest? Are there no Charles Swindolls and John MacArthurs and Chuck Smiths and Greg Laurie's and Don McClure's and Mike McIntosh's and I could keep naming them, of men that you can go to on the internet and take in good food that you have to receive from someone who is leaven in their food, that has a hair in the plate that they're giving you? You say, but the rest of it's good. Well, maybe. And maybe it's not clean hair. And maybe it's not only one. Why not go to that which is true that can be counted on?
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.